Thank you. Wonderful singing. This time we'll have Pastor Smith. I tried to do my research on you through Mr. Rust, and when he told me you're from Oklahoma, I asked him if you do barbecue, and he said he did not ask that question. And I'm like, how did you not ask that question? Do you do barbecue?
Oh, yes.
Barbecue. Like,
yeah. I eat it all the time. Yeah.
And I would love to. Thank you, Pastor.
Okay. All right. Well, it's good to be back, isn't it? And I praise the Lord for this church and for your enthusiasm this morning and your welcoming spirit. We've really enjoyed this trip and have not only enjoyed the scenery, which is beautiful, but have enjoyed y'all and am grateful for you. I want you to turn into 1 Samuel chapter 17. I wasn't born in Oklahoma, but dad took a church in Oklahoma City when I was 10, and he retired from there 42 years later, a few years ago, and so I was raised in Oklahoma City, met my wife there, and lived our first 7 years or so there in Oklahoma City. Then jobs took us around the country, and the Lord took us around the world. So we've lived in a lot of places, and every time the rent came due, we moved on. So, you know, seems like, if you ask my children, that's the way it worked. But anyways, we never made it to Wisconsin until now, and I regret that. It's a beautiful place. We really enjoy it. First Samuel chapter 17, and this is the story of David and Goliath. And I told you this morning the Old Testament stories I grew up with. Teachers and preachers made them come alive in my mind, and even some preachers were just very animated. I'm not that animated, but they were very animated, and they just made it come alive. I have an uncle that he's still alive, but he was a preacher for many, many years, and a great storyteller, you know, and he would act out these different stories about David and Goliath and Samson and all those stories, and I really enjoyed watching him and hearing him, and so these stories are just tremendous, not only for young boys, but for old men. And so as I've grown older, I've just learned to appreciate not just the story, but the meaning of them and the application to me at that time. And so this is the story of David and Goliath. We won't read the whole thing. I might refer to a few aspects of it, but the point I want to make, for lack of better words, or the subject matter is the equipment that God gives us to do battle today. The equipment that God gives us to do battle. So we'll start in verse 40 of 1 Samuel 17, and then we'll drop down to verse 45 and read through 47 to begin with. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40, and he, that is David, took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now drop down to verse 45. The in between there is Goliath. I don't like to give him a lot of airtime. I just that way. But don't give evil a lot of airtime. Just refer to him as the evil that he is. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your good word. And Lord, I do pray that your spirit would guide us to the truths that you want us for this evening. I pray that our hearts are receptive to it, and my heart especially. And Lord, I do pray for Brother Nathaniel, that you'd give him and his family travel mercies, and may they comfort his mother and his father at this time. And I pray that you'd be with them as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the greatest recorded battles in the history of man, David and Goliath. The world even refers to David and Goliath in certain ways, and I'll deal with that here in a moment. But there's no great strategical plan that arose from this battle. Generals later on didn't use this battle for strategic planning or anything. No inventive weaponry came from this victory. The nation of Israel didn't drop their swords and pick up slingshots, you know, from this victory. So nothing like that. No new revelation came from this victory. We already knew it. The nation of Israel already knew it. They were reminded, maybe, that God gives the victory and that the battle is the Lord's. But they knew that already. And we know that. We know that. It's nothing new to us. We can go back to the days of bondage in Egypt and see the difference the hand of God makes in battle. He brought the plagues, the 10 plagues. During that time, the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the army of Egypt, we see the presence of the cloud by day and the fire by night during their journey to the Promised Land and throughout the wilderness journey. Go back to the days of the Battle of Jericho and the Promised Land and see how God's hand was on that and how God brought the victory. You know, you read these stories and you see it's not the weaponry that Israel used. It's not the strategic planning that God used. It was the power of God. It was God himself that brought the victory. So what new thing do I have for you this evening? Nothing. I'm not going to give you anything new. Maybe just a reminder. God brings the increase, and without him in the battle, we are destined to lose. And I'll tell you, we're in a battle, church, right now. We're in a battle, and we better utilize what God has given us, and that's himself. That's his spirit working for us. First of all, let's look at the weaponry here, the weaponry. And in verse 34, we'll start there. In verse 34, it says, "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." So David describes these well-known, well-documented battles with the lion and the bear. but notice something, or notice the absence of something. What do you notice that he didn't have or didn't mention? It's the sling, right? It's the sling and the stones that we attribute to David's victory with Goliath. Nothing said about that. And I kind of looked up that the history of the slingshot, and it was a little different than when I was growing up, and I broke a lot of windows with my slingshot. You know, I had one of those pullback things and aiming at my sisters, and my brother was a little older than I am, so I was afraid of him for a little while, not long, but I missed them, hit the windows, and then I was afraid of Dad after that. But the slingshot, I looked up the history of that, and you know, these shepherds would use them not to kill the lions and the bears and the wolves, but to scare them away. You know, there was no deadly force in them historically. They would just use them to scare the enemy away. And so nothing said here of this special weapon that David used, that he was going to use against Goliath. And the world has this idea that they have certain weapons that we ought to be using. And Saul, the king of Israel, had forgotten who made him king over God's nation. If you want to turn to, keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 17, turn back to chapter 9, 1 Samuel 9. I said that one time in Russian, and it came out to take your finger off your hand and put it right there in that place and turn to this place, but don't do that. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And as they were going down," this is speaking of Samuel or Saul and Samuel, and Samuel's about to anoint him king. God had pointed him out to Samuel and said, "This is the man you're to anoint." So "and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us,'" that is Saul's servant, "and he passed on. 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.'" Then in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said," now here it is, "'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" The Lord hath anointed thee. So that was Saul's weaponry. That was Saul's blessing. That was Saul's resource, if you want to say that, to lead not only the nation, but the armies of Israel. And Saul, by chapter 17, had forgotten that, and he relied on other things. In verse 38, it says of chapter 17, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go," that is, he examined and determined to go, "for he had not proved it." That is, he had not proved the armor and the sword that Saul had given him. "David said unto Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones." And we read that already. But the world wants to equip us as a church, as a people, with worldly weaponry. But we're to deny that. And we are to pick up what God has given us. And that is himself. That is himself and his word, of course. And notice in verses 34 through 37, the absence of the sling and stone with the lion and the bear. We automatically assume that's how he killed the lion and the bear, but it's clear he grabbed him by his beard, it says, and I don't know if he used a sword or just choked him to death. I think he just choked him to death. I'm just that way. And I have a rule of thumb. If it takes away from the power of God, then it's probably not true. God wants to show himself all-powerful. He wants to show himself and bring himself glory as he deserves, and he alone deserves. And so David used his hand, doesn't say anything about a sword in there, and David used his hand, and God provided the strength and just choked him to death. I don't know. Don't quote me on that. But God will give us what we need for the fight. God will give us what we need for the fight. So, the weaponry. Then we see the battle in verses 41 through 47. And we read part of that. Let me give Goliath his due. He's going to die. We know that, right? And he's going to be the idiot that he... Can I say idiot here? Okay. Anyways, verse 41. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now that was a mistake, okay? And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. The battle. That's the battle. Defying God. Defying our God. Those that will defy God. From the beginning of this encounter, it was always their gods against the God of Israel. When David rode up in the chariot, or whatever he rode up on, and heard Goliath curse the gods of Israel, that's what he was about, you see. Defying the God of Israel. And it just went through David's bones and made him shudder and made him angry, if you will. And he couldn't understand why the army wasn't charging at him declaring that you can't do that and you can't say that about God. And he tried to reason with his brothers and with the other soldiers. The battle. David utters the words in verse 29 that really pinpoint the problem here. He says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason to rush this giant in this Philistine army? Isn't there a reason to engage in battle? Those that will declare God. You notice in verse 45 and on, David doesn't claim that he's the great slingshot guy. He doesn't claim any power of himself. He says, God will bring you down, buddy. God will have the victory. God will bring the victory. But I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. So let me let you in on a little secret. We may declare, and the world declares, there is the great underdog won the day. But really, Goliath never had a chance, never stood a chance. I mean, if Goliath, if you'd have been a betting man, back in those days and bet on Goliath, there would have been odds against you. Goliath never stood a chance against the God of heaven and against the God of Israel. That's the battle today. There's a cause also for the nation of Israel. We find that in verses 46 and 47. And we'll start reading in the middle of verse 46. "And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That's the cause. That's what we are to declare to the world, that there is a God in heaven, and we cannot defy him. We cannot speak against him. We should not. And that's the fight we ought to fight. Now, if you go back to the history of Israel, you'll read about Abraham, or Abram as he was first named, and in Genesis chapter 12. And God says to Abram, "And I will make of thee," now understand this, I will make of thee. God says, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great." You see, it wasn't anything Abraham did. Although he did what was right in the sight of God, he was called a friend of God. But it wasn't the power of Abraham. It wasn't because he was this great man, as we define greatness today, but he believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness, and he blessed Abraham. He blessed the nation of Israel. He blesses those that walk in his way. He blesses those that will stand for him in this day. Abraham had one job, to bring honor and glory to the name of God, and God will take care of the rest. He says, trust me and go where I tell you to go, and follow me, and I'll take care of the rest. And for the most part, Abraham did his job. So often we want to point out failures of Abraham, or point the failures of David out, but David, even David, was always subject to God's word and God's message. He was always tender towards it. And you remember when Nathan the prophet came to David, and Nathan told him this story about this rich man that had many sheep, and he took a poor man's one little lamb, that this poor man treated this lamb as one of his children. I've got a dog like, we treat our dog like that. Sorry, had to point that out. But anyways, this rich man took this one little lamb from this poor man, even though he had many lambs and many sheep to pick from, took the one man's lamb. And Nathan said he killed the lamb and so on. And David rose up in anger, and he said he was going to punish that man and so on and so forth. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man, David." And David, I can picture this, it doesn't say this, I can picture David falling to his knees. And we read about it in Psalm 51, where he, of his repentive heart, and other places where we read that David was tender, even when God brought conviction in his life, even when David was found with sin. David was tender to the word of God, and he was tender to the conviction of God, and he responded in that conviction, and he repented of that sin, you see. So for the most part, Abraham did his job. For the most part, David did his job, and that is to declare the God of heaven, to declare the God of Israel. for the New Testament believer. And I go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." I was raised in a preacher's home. And I tell you, I was amazed by the MKs here, and Brother Nathaniel, and the young lady, I forget the names now, but the great missionary heart this church has, I am tender towards that, if you didn't know that. But I believe one thing, that God designed me for a specific task. He designed me for to deliver the Word of God, whether I'm pastoring or whether I'm working on a job. He designed me for one thing, and that is to declare Him before men. And we, as believers in Christ, are designed to do that very thing. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And a very familiar passage. We'll start in verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, and let me point out, we are in the ages to come. We're there, okay? So when it speaks of that, we're here, okay? So in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here it is. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God knows who we will be. He knows when we will get saved. Not to say that I won't get into that, but not to say that certain people are destined to be saved and certain people are. That's not true at all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But God knows us, and He designs us, I believe, in our mother's womb to be the kind of men and women, boys and girls, that we ought to be. And once we know Him as Savior, we are to fulfill His workmanship unto good works, it says. We have a great task ahead of us. And God has empowered us to do that task. And He gives us the tools we need. And He gives us the cause to go forth and conquer. And He also gives us the call. The call. And I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel 17. My Bible's already trained there. I'm there already. Okay, so you'll have to get back there. But the call. Notice here in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 17. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. So there's a call there. There's maybe a little tinge of a sound, if you will, that David might have heard. And then it goes on in verse 26. As David approaches, he says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to this man, to the man that killeth this Philistine, taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" There's no draft here. There's no forceful call here. If you are a child of God, you're commanded, I'm commanded, to pick up our weapon, the Bible, gird ourselves with the word of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, pull up our boots, that is the gospel of peace, and get out there. Just do it. But there's no draft. There's no draft. It's a volunteer army. No one said, "David, get out there." No one had to. No one had to do that. But David didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate to enter the battle. My older brother went to Bible college, and he was telling me about a guest speaker that came there and spoke in chapel one time. And he was a great missionary to the Philippines. His name was Bob Hughes. Did a great work. He's with the Lord now. But did a great work there in the Philippines. Anyways, he came to speak there in chapel. And my brother said that there were, at the time, the enrollment was about 2,500 students. So there's everybody came to chapel. And so this missionary, Bob Hughes, got up to speak. And he asked these 2,500 Bible college students that were, I mean, the college was designed to equip young men and young women, old men and old women for that matter, for the ministry. That's what the college was there for, to equip those people to go out into ministry. And he asked them, who wants to go to the Philippines? And he was trying to recruit as many as he could. And the reason, and they didn't know this, but the reason was because this man had cancer at that time, and he died a year or two later, I think. But my brother told me that he asked, who wants to go to the Philippines? No one raised their hands. And he said, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Are you waiting on a call from God, some sort of lightning bolt? Let me give you a call. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave, he said. Who would God call? Who would ride up in a chariot and hear some uncircumcised Philistine declare that their gods are greater than my God? Who could stand there and say, you know, that's not my fight. That's not my battle. I'll tell you who God will call. A man that's brokenhearted. When he hears the enemy defies God. Now, what if I choose to remain idle? God will allow it. It's not a draft. God will allow it. Will allow you to live your life that has meaning and a sense of purpose. You can raise a family and retire well. God will allow that. No problem. At least so far, no problem. What if I choose to respond? What if I'm offended at the enemies of God? And then, let me back up a little bit. Because I said this morning we're to love our enemies, right? And we ought to. That's what should motivate us to win the lost. And the lost really have no other means to do anything but sin, no other drive to love God in any way. They don't know how to. And so, what if I choose to respond when the enemies of God raise up and try to defy the God you and I love? Well, let me tell you something. You better take your weapon. You better take your weapon We don't have a slingshot. We have the Word of God. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the shoes to prepare us to walk. You know, in Romans chapter 13, it speaks of how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel and so on. Take up your weapons, because it's going to get rough. There's no promise of an ease of life. There's no promise there is a promise of victory, but there's no promise that it's going to be easy. It's going to get rough, and it's going to get rougher. But I tell you, I pray our hearts are broken. I pray our hearts are broken today, in this day, in this time, when the church is under attack, and it is under attack, and I could get into all kinds of issues that the world is throwing at churches now and trying to close churches down. I don't know if you've been keeping up with the churches in California, and I don't agree with some of their doctrine that these some churches have, but I do agree with them now that you can't close us down. You don't have that power. Just push aside the American rights that we claim. Push that aside. They don't have the power to do that, because the hell itself cannot defeat us. The Bible says the gates of hell cannot stand against us. So they don't have that power over us. And we ought to rise up, church. We ought to rise up and say, not declare our American rights. Those come and go. Those can be taken away, but they cannot take away the power of God. Let's stand, if you don't mind. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If I can get the musicians to come and choose a song, and I want you to either there in your seats or maybe come down to these steps and respond to God's call. If God speaks to you, give Him the courtesy of a response. Let's pray. Now, Father, I love you, and I thank you for your goodness to us. And I thank you, Lord, that you love me. In spite of my failures, in spite of my faults, in spite of my weaknesses, Lord, you love me. And you call us to battle. You call us to be a witness for you. You call us to declare your name before a lost world. I pray we'll respond to that. I pray, Lord, that in these next few moments, perhaps, that you'll speak to our hearts, and that you'll move among us, that you'll be with us. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name.